First time I remember doing a treasure hunt, my dad created it for my brother and I. He took these little scraps of paper and he wrote clues on them and then he stuck them around the house. I think when we were young, they said things like, go to the piano. And so we would run off to the piano and there would be another clue. Go to the dresser in your brother's room, and we would run anyway. It was a game, and my brother and I enjoyed it so much that we started doing them for each other. We created them as kids, and then when I became a dad, I did them for my own kids, and then I discovered that they were great tools for Sunday school, so every Sunday school class I've ever taught has had to do one of my treasure hunts, and then I found out they could get a lot more complicated. We had a high school youth group once that did a treasure hunt across the entire town in which we lived. They raced around in cars and bikes trying to find clues. And just so you didn't think I was still into it, I spent nearly 20 hours preparing a treasure hunt for Horton Center last week when we were up there camping. And I had sent kids all over the 100 acres of Horton Center with clues. Sometimes the clues get more complicated. Of course, because they're my clues, they're always poetic and they rhyme. And then, of course, there are subtle kind of innuendos, and occasionally there's a code that you have to crack. And anyway, it's just good fun. What I've learned watching kids do treasure hunts is this warning. Sometimes you get so excited about what you're doing that they rush off in the absolute wrong direction. And then you are out there on the wrong path and you have to figure out what to do next. And the best thing I can tell you is that you have to come all the way back to the last clue that you really know was foundational and be a little more careful about what you're seeking so that you stay on the right path, because this simple thing, you will not find the treasure if you're on the wrong path. And I'd like to think today with you about our treasures and our paths. So in that spirit, would you pray with me, please? God, touch our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts, so together this day we might see and hear and truly believe in this way of faith, this way of love, this way of abundance and blessing, this way of sharing and grace that comes to us as we walk together in the ways of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Sometimes Jesus speaks a really hard word. We like to think of him as being a teacher who is gracious and gentle and loving and blessed, and he is all those things, but occasionally he needs to ratchet the game up to get our attention. And in the parable today, he certainly does so. You fool. You fool. This very night, your life is going to be demanded of you. This is the day you die, and then what? Ouch. I think he was trying to invite his listeners to consider the path that they were on, to consider what it was that they were working for and towards and why they were doing what they were doing. And he wanted to get their attention and say, perhaps you need to go back to a clue and try again, because you have gotten on the wrong path. This is the parable to the wonderful man who has experienced a beautiful moment of abundance. His crops were rich. His life was rich. And what did he say to himself? He said, I have more than I can possibly need. What should I do? And he has this great human thought. I know, I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build bigger ones and then I'll have more storage. Is that not an excellent idea? Practical, brilliant, rich. And then, since I've got everything I need, let's, this famous line that is straight out of the gospel, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong with eating, drinking, or being merry, but be careful of when and where and how. This is a warning for us to make sure we're seeking after the right treasure. He uses the phrase at the end of the parable, to be rich in the Spirit of God, which is the ultimate treasure, according to Jesus. Be careful we are seeking after. Be careful we are working our way on the right path towards the treasure of which we seek. Hafiz, this beautiful, I love the Persian poets. I don't make you listen to them very often, but I really love, there are three amazing Persian poets that if you haven't read them, I can give you books to read if you're interested. But they are so plain in their language and so direct in their speaking to our hearts. And this is the line that always grabs me in this poem. Fear is the cheapest room in the house. How brilliant to understand that we often are motivated first and foremost out of fear. It is such a human thing to be afraid. And what are we afraid of? That we don't have enough. That's what we're afraid of. And so we build bigger barns. And we tend to focus on the importance of the barn and the stuff rather than the Spirit. So let's talk about the 108th fair. We're going to work our... I was going to use a word that I shouldn't use in a sermon, so I'll pass. We're going to work our tails off. How's that? And when we're working, we tend to get caught up in this energy of what we're about, and it's really easy to think that what we're trying to do is to create this perfect opportunity to raise this remarkable sum of money that we're going to give away. That seems reasonable. I'd like us to think about it differently. We don't need to make that our priority. Because that will follow if we make our priority to simply be our welcoming, loving, gracious, kind, and generous selves in the next 3 days. It is no accident that I say to you every Sunday that you are welcome here. Because on Wednesday, we're going to say that to several hundred people who are going to be walking around here. Come on in. You are welcome with us. And it may just be that you have an opportunity when you're selling a banana bread or a puzzle or you're singing or you're selling a garden item or an earring or a wine glass. You may have an opportunity to create welcome in that moment, which is the treasure, not the wine glass, not the $2.36 that will be paid for it, but the opportunity to create a moment of light and love. And it's really easy in the hecticness of the next 5 days for us to forget that. We like working together, and so I just want to remind you that when somebody, and it's probably going to be me, is doing something that you think is ridiculous, rather than being cross with me, perhaps you could just say, "Hey, I have an idea. Let me work with you on this." I'm always a little worried about weeks like this because we tend to take our frustrations out on those who are closest to us, right there next to us in the fabric booth or the meeting house or in the children's games. We can't forget that the treasure here has to do with this community that we're building, and we are. Look around. Something magical is happening here. And that's the treasure. That's the real gift that the 108th Fair is trying to offer the world. There is a better, sweeter, kinder way. And as Hafiz puts it, the reason that God showed up here today was so that we might know laughter and freedom and dance and love. How about it? We live in a world desperate for those things, and you know what? We've got it in our pocket. Laughter and freedom and dancing and love, you betcha, right here at First Church. Come to the 108th Fair and join us. Jesus speaks a hard word to get our attention, to simply remind us that the treasure, it's here, it's abundant, it's glorious. Let the fair begin. Amen.